All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2, for our launching place tonight. While you're turning there, we'd like for you to also highlight Nadine Mann in the center of the bulletin here. Special prayer, and she's dealing with a little issue that needs the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help. So if you'd remember Nadine Mann in your prayer. All right, Romans chapter 2. And I want to look at a couple of things here. First, I want us to look at verse 1. All right, look at verse 1. Now, you'll remember that we are talking about the existence of God. All right, the fact that God is. And the book of Hebrews tells us that if we want to please God, we must believe that He is. All right, that He is. And that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We live in a society today where God has basically been erased from our view, from what we see. God has just basically been put over in a corner, and we tell God, now you stay over here and behave yourself, and if we need you, we'll call on you. All right, so that's kind of where we are. If you remember back when 9/11 happened, there were all these wars that were going on between the liberals and the conservatives, and it had been going on for years, just year in, year out. And then all of a sudden, 9/11 happened. Our nation, our country was attacked by an enemy that killed over 3,000 precious souls. And then like 2 or 3 days after that, we saw Congress, all right? We saw Congress and we saw the Senate come out on the steps of the White House, and they all held hands and sang Kumbaya. I don't think it was Kumbaya, but same principle. And you know, everybody needed God right there, so they went and called on God to help the nation. Well, it didn't take long, 2 or 3 days later, and they were back at it again, trying to shove God in a box and keep Him there. And so God is not a Kmart blue light special. All right? God is not someone that we can call upon when we're in need and then ignore the rest of the time. So God is. Now, we looked last week at the fact that, 2 weeks ago, at the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So all you have to do is go and look at God's creation, and you will realize and know that something far greater and far bigger than you or collectively all of us is responsible for all that is. All right? There's no way that that you can escape that. You can't get around that. The point that Paul makes in the first chapter of Romans is that the invisible things, verse 20 of chapter 1, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right? They're clearly seen. And then he just continues that argument. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 1. So after he makes this argument that creation is God's tool to show us who he is and how powerful he is. And the fact that he is, all right, just those things. We look now at chapter 2, verse 1, and the argument that Paul is making leads to this conclusion. In verse 1, he said, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things." Now, it's pretty clear that that Paul is convinced that we, as sinners on this earth, as man on this earth, we're without excuse. In other words, you and I can't stand in front of God one of these days and God, the Lord Jesus, look at us and say, you know, you had the Church of the Open Door right there in your front yard. Why didn't you go to church there? And well, you know, if you'd have gone to church there, you would have heard the gospel. Well, I heard some things about that church, you know, that all they're interested in is people's money. You know, I heard recently, you're going to love this one. I heard recently that I have a secret file that tells me how much all of you make. And if you don't tithe, then I get on the phone and rake you over the coals. And I said, "Really? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah." And I said, I said, "So who told you that?" "Oh, one of the people that go to church there." I said, "Well, which one of those people was it? Do you know?" "Well, no, I don't know exactly who it was, but they told me." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm the pastor of the church." All the blood just came right out of his face. "I'm the pastor of the church. And trust me, if that were true, I would tell you that that was the truth. But that is a great big fat lie, just like everything else you've heard about our church." All right? Anyway, if any of you have ever had anybody get you on the phone and tell you you're not tithing enough, it wasn't me. All right? Might have been somebody else we know, but it wasn't me. No, I'm kidding. Of course it wasn't any of us. It's not how we do it. All right? So the point is, man is without excuse, all right? We have no excuse when we stand before God. "Oh, well, somebody got on me because I sat in their seat." It's not going to hold water, you know? That's not going to work. So we are without excuse. Now, we looked last week at the proof from the scriptures, all right? The Bible tells us that God is. And over and over and over, the Bible tells us that God is. We looked at Hebrews 11:6, and we learned that the only way we can please God is by faith. Faith. And where's faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. And that's why I challenge you practically every Sunday and Wednesday to get in the Word of God and read it and learn it and know it and let it mold and shape your life. Let it give you the faith that you need to please the Lord. All right? Now, tonight, we're going to look at another proof that God is. And this proof, the scriptures teach us God is through our own conscience. All right? You do realize that you have a conscience. Sure you do. You're adults. Someone has said that your conscience is that part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. All right? Think about that. That's the part of you that struggles when everything else is feeling great. All right? Where'd that come from? That came from the Lord. That came from God. It was, we were created by God. And when he created us, he created us with something that he did not give the animals. And he did not give the fish. All right? You're never going to have a lion come knock on your door and you open the door and say, "I'm sorry, but I ate your daughter. I'm sorry about that. She's gone. She was tasty, but now she's gone, and I'm real sorry about that." You're never going to hear that, because animals do not have what we have, which is a conscience, okay? And it was God who gave man a conscience. And it's interesting, and you've probably heard this, but it's interesting that anthropologists as well as sociologists have never found a culture or a civilization that lacked belief in a spiritual being. All right? Now, the God that they worshiped may not be the God of the Bible, but yet they worshiped a God. All right? There was some supreme being that they bowed to. And the reason that is simply because God created us with a conscience, and that conscience is our reminder of God, our Creator. You ever done something or said something, or maybe even thought something, and then immediately you said, "Wow, why did I just say that? Or why did I just do that?" That's your conscience at work. That's what that is. That is the part of you that is sin, your sin awareness. Your sin awareness. And we all have one. We were created with one. Now, let's look at what the Bible has to say about this matter of us having a conscience. Look, please, at verse 14. All right, let's start there. Verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves." Verse 15, "which show," watch carefully now, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Their what?
Conscience.
Their conscience, yes. "Also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." So what Paul is saying here is that the existence of God is written in the human conscience. It is written in the conscience of every person who is born on this planet. All right? God created us, and it is God who created the conscience when he created man. Now, you can harden your conscience. All right? You can harden it like fire hardens a metal, or how it's hardens, how fire hardens a person's skin. You ever see someone burned? Well, there we had a kid in our prayer group when I was a freshman in college, and he had he was in a car accident, and he had his left arm burned. I mean, right up to the shoulder, and it was terribly, terribly burned. He was a good-natured somebody, always joking about what happened to him. But one day he got serious about it when he was doing devotions for our prayer group, and he kind of used his situation as an object lesson for teaching about the conscience. And he said, as he read the verses, how that we can sear our conscience with a hot iron. And he said that he held up his arm and he said, "I have no feeling in this arm at all." He said, "I can take a needle and stick it right into my skin. I can't feel it. It's just seared. It's hard." And he said to the person sitting beside of him, held his arm out and said, "Just touch that." And the boy reached over and touched it. "Now rub your hand on it." And he said, that's awful, isn't it? He said, "Now you know why God makes us smooth-skinned people." He said, "That's not natural, is it?" We all looked at it and said, "Well, no, it's not." He said, "No, it's not natural. The fire did it. The fire did it." He came in our room one day, and he was bleeding, just blood pouring out of him right around the elbow. And I saw it, and I said, "Hey, your arm's bleeding." And he said, "Where?" And he looked down, and he said, "Yeah, it is, isn't it?" We said, "Yeah, it's getting on the carpet. Fix it." And so he ran over and pulled out some tissues and stuck the tissues on it, tried to get it to stop bleeding, and finally he did. But he said, "I'm so sorry. It bleeds, and you know, I can cut myself on the arm here. I don't even feel it. I don't even know. And the next thing I know, I got blood all over me." Well, that's exactly what a person can do with their conscience if they refuse to listen when their conscience speaks to them. You see, we get hardened. You know, these little boys and girls that we pick up, and these little boys and girls that are in Carol Christian, you know, these little, I don't know, let's say kindergarten, first grade, second grade. I could go back to a first grade class, and I could gather them all together, and I could tell them the story of the crucifixion and be dramatic and use emotion, and every one of those little guys and gals would be sitting there riveted by what I'm saying to them about Jesus. In no time, every one of them would feel so sorry for the way the Lord Jesus was treated. And if I got down to the end of it and I said, now this Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin debt that you owe God. Now, do any of you know what the sin debt that you owe God is? And they would all be sitting there and they'd shake their heads, no. And I would say, that sin debt is death. That's why Jesus died. Because he took your sin debt and your sin debt and your sin debt and go all the way around the room, and those kids, those eyes would get this big. They'd be hanging on every word, wouldn't they? But you know, you take that same story and you tell it to some 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old individual who has lived like the devil, and more times than not, they're going to sit there and look at you like you're nuts. Like they don't care. Now, do you know why? It's simply because our conscience gets hardened by our sin. It gets hardened by our sin. And we don't want to listen to what God has to say. All right? Turn over to the book of Acts for just a minute, chapter 17. Let me show you how this conscience thing works. All right, Acts chapter 17. Now, if you are familiar with this chapter, this is where the Apostle Paul comes into Athens. Look at let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. All right? Too superstitious. Now, let me stop here. Mars Hill, it's in Athens, Greece, and it's still there today. And it was you've heard the word agora, all right? All around Mars Hill was the agora, the marketplace. That's what agora means, the marketplace. And people would come, and it was just a big open-air market. It was also an open-air place for idolatry. The Roman or the Greek gods were on display there. They had little shrines to the gods, and you came and you bought candles or incense or something. You know, they turned it into a business, of course. And Mars Hill is where all this stuff happened. Well, Paul went there and he said to them when he stood up, he said, verse 22, ye men of Athens, I think you folks are just a whole lot superstitious. I mean, you don't believe in the one true God, but you do believe in gods. And you got a God for this, and you've got a God for that. And you've got a God that does this, and you got a God that does that. Can I change this around a little bit? You've got a saint that does this. Come on. And you got a saint that does that. Okay? And, you know, if you wear this saint around your neck, and they just go on and on and on with it. Well, that's the way religion works. Nothing's changed. It, you know, same old thing. I had a professor in college, Dr. George Dollar, and he used to say all the time that the religious harlot, the old harlot. He said, the old harlot, there's nothing new. The old harlot just changes clothes every now and then. All right. And that's about the truth of it. Nothing new under the sun. And so Paul said, I perceive that you folks are just way too superstitious. Let me say it this way. You folks are just way too religious. All right. Amen. Now look at verse 23. And now he's going to tell them why he thinks that. For as I passed by, in other words, as I was coming through Mars Hill and beheld your devotions. All right. One of the hours of prayer, probably one of the times where they were all worshiping their individual gods. And he said, when I came through and I saw what was going on here in the name of the Lord, he said, I found an altar with this inscription. All right, so you had an altar that was dedicated to Zeus. And then you had an altar that was dedicated, let's say, to Apollo. All right. So all these gods that do all these things, and whichever one you need help from, that's the one you go and pray to. And so Paul said, well, I came through here and I was watching what you folks do, and you're just way too religious here. He said, I found an altar that had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. Now, do you know what that means? You know what that means? Paul is saying, hold on just a second. Paul is saying, I walked through Mars Hill, and there's a guy over there bowing to Zeus. And then I took a few more steps, and there was another altar, and there's somebody bowing to Apollos. And then I turned and went down this road, and there was a guy over here. He's bowing down to this god, and then somebody else bowing down to this goddess. And he said, it's almost like I came around another corner, and there was a statue. There was an idol, and on the top of it, it was engraved to the unknown God. So Paul is saying this. I came into Athens. I walked through Mars Hill. You guys had an altar to every god you could think of. And just in case you missed one, there was an altar to the unknown God. The God that, hey, an unknown God is a God you don't know, right? And boy, what an opportunity Paul took. Look at what he said. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. All right, so you are ignorantly worshiping this idol that you don't know who it is. That's the God I want to proclaim to you. You don't know the God of heaven. You don't know the God who is responsible for all things. You have seared your conscience to truth. And you're bowing to all this foolishness, all of this stuff. You're bowing to it. And you don't need all this stuff. The only thing you need is God. You need the Lord. That's the one I declare unto you. Look at verse 24. The God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, all right? Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So why did they have this altar to an unknown God? You want to know why? Because they had a conscience. That conscience was telling them, that one's not right. That one's not right. That one's not right. This one over here is foolishness. That one over there is ridiculous. But there was something in them that said, I want to know the truth. So Paul comes in and he says, let me tell you the truth. And he points them to the God of heaven, our God, Jehovah God, who, by the way, has a son, who, by the way, was sent to this earth to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. My, an amazing thing Paul shows us here. The point is, folks, conscience told them that there was a God, even though they did not know him personally. They did not know him. And if you remember, the only thing these gods that were represented there did for them was offer them strange and terrible demands. All right? You ever studied Greek mythology? You ever read about it? Same thing with Roman mythology. I mean, it's all just the same thing. The Romans have the same gods. They just changed their names, gave them Roman names instead of Greek names. Yeah. And so all these gods were harsh. They were harsh. All these gods were vengeful and cruel. And these folks know down deep in their souls, it's called a conscience, that these gods were not gods. You know, I find it really strange, and these guys can back it up. They can back up what I'm about to say. But it's amazing to me how when folks get in trouble, they come back. When death comes, who do they call? Right there. You know, when the bottom falls out, who do they call? They call us. And I've asked a couple of times, well, did you call your new pastor? I've had people say to me, Pastor, do you think you can get either you or one of the other pastors to go over to the hospital and see my dad? He's dying. And I say, Well, did you ask your pastor to go? No, I didn't. But you guys specialize in stuff like that. Yeah. If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? That's true. Hold your hand up, Ray, if you agree. There you go. Yeah, you guys specialize in that. I just feel so much better if one of you would go. Isn't that amazing? What is that? That's that little button back here that God pushes every now and then. It's called a conscience. And it gets you thinking what's right and what's truth. Yep. And so these people were simply saying, there has to be something more than just this. And that was their conscience speaking for the existence of God Almighty. And folks, this is one reason why I say all the time that I do not believe that there is any such thing as a true atheist. I just don't believe there is. I mean, it is bred into man that God is. I've said to you so many times, you let an quote unquote atheist stick his finger in a light socket and see who the first person is he cries out to. That's something to think about, isn't it? It's true, though. It's true. But you know, God is stamped upon our very DNA. And I think what an atheist is a person who has stilled his conscience by blatant unbelief. Some men are so blind that they may deny the existence of the sun up in the sky, but that does not alter the fact that the sun exists. Now, does it? And the old adage is correct. There is none so blind as he who will not see. And we all know folks who will not see. They just refuse to see. The honest man will find that the inner, still, small voice says that God exists and is alive today. Let me tell you something, folks. Men can deny the existence of God, not because men deny the existence of God, not because they cannot find him, but because they are afraid to face the responsibility and the fact of accountability to him after their own death. And let me tell you another thing. I don't mean to sound mean, but there's no other way to say this. But there are no atheists in hell. Not a one. You know Madeline Murray O'Hare? Oh, she's a believer today. Sad to say, but she's a believer today. And Voltaire, The man that stood and shook his fist in God's face. Oh, he's a believer today. It's too late for him, but there are no unbelievers in hell. Not a one. Not a one. No atheist in hell. They are all believers of every single jot and tittle in the Bible. Amen. They're all believers. They're believers in the church. They're all believers in tithing. They're all believers in soul winning. But it's too late. And I'm telling you, folks, atheism is one of the devil's tools to put men to sleep without accepting God's free salvation. If there is no God, then I'm not responsible to anyone. I can just live however I please. Now, do you remember the airplane in the sky about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago? And that airplane's flying some 40,000 feet above our heads. Can you see the captain piloting that craft? No. You can't see him, can you? But let me ask you a question. How many of you believe when you look up and see that plane going over that there is a pilot piloting that plane? You see the point? Well, folks, just because you can't see God does not mean he's not piloting the ship. I dare say that not a single one of us has seen his or her brain. Enough said? I don't think any of us have ever seen our hearts. But we sure believe we have a brain, don't we? We sure believe that we have a heart that beats in our chest and which keeps us alive. We have a centralized control system in our bodies that shows us that that thumping sound in our chest is a heart. And we know it's there. And we know that we have a brain because we have the ability to think. And I'm just saying that the very fact that we can see the stars and the planets and the Milky Way on certain clear nights, and we can look at it and think with our brains, wow, something bigger than me made this. And then we just smile and say, God is. God is. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you now for these verses that teach us that our God is real. Our God is. And Father, I pray you'll give us faith to believe with all of our hearts. And may we never get distracted from that great premise. Our church constitution very clearly states that we believe in the existence of God. And Father, we certainly do. And I pray you'll bless what's been said to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.